10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You know what's going to be so funny? The next time you go to some restaurant and all of a sudden some weird buzzer goes off, you're all going to go... Okay, we've pre-selected a couple of tables to share. So we're going to start in the way back over there. Is he there yet? No, not yet. So we'll start right here. What'd you come up with in terms of challenges? Who'd like to share?
I'll share a challenge we recently came across, a little bit by chance, and that was in starting the new year and looking at where to start with evangelization, but also starting the year of marriage. We recently wanted to recognize couples in our parish and their anniversaries. So we've been taking a look at that and how to do it and realized that we really don't know when all of our couples have been married. And what a great way to start a little evangelization and talking to some of our couples is if they're willing to let us know when their anniversary is. So as we go into our year of marriage, that we would be able to recognize and perhaps do some other things. Don't know what. Our parish does a Valentine's dinner dance, something with that, but a great way to reach out. We just kind of came across it in looking at trying to celebrate marriage.
Wonderful. Good. Thank you. And in the back now, problems, challenges to doing this message?
Yeah, they gave the mic to the wrong person. My memory really is not great. But at any rate, I do remember Tom was saying that we don't always have to do things as individual parishes. Sometimes it's a good idea if we kind of pool our resources and try to meet people where they're at, since there's so many different levels of discipleship that maybe if one parish is doing something for people who are at the seeking mode, that maybe we can, you know, share that program where everybody can come together and maybe focus on that, as opposed to someone that's just, you know, curious and they're not really seeking. The other thing is having an opportunity to maybe introduce ourselves at Mass and then asking people if there's anything we could pray for them about. Mm-hmm. I know that in our parish, we do that in our street evangelization. So it's a good way of people to kind of open up and share a little bit more about themselves. Did I miss anything?
Excellent. You know, one of the things, as a youth minister, here's something I see all the time, is that when you get volunteers, parents or whatever, to come and work with your teens, adults, just as a general rule, are scared to death of teenagers. I think that's fair to say. They are scared to death of them. And so what I did to help break them of their fear is I took them, this is when I was in Miami, Florida, I trained them in street evangelization using the year when the Pope was coming to Miami, and use that as a way to begin a dialogue. And we did street evangelization on Fort Lauderdale Beach. And boy, that shook them up. And just in terms of saying, wow, I can do this. Because listen, the number one weapon Satan will use to prevent you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is fear. And so the minute you can help people move through the fear, it's just like what we've done with you today. You would have come in, you would have remained insulated the entire day had we not helped you get to mix up with each other. Isn't that true? You would have stuck with your crowd and looked at the rest of each other, and that's what you would have done. So we really got to push through, and there's ways that we can begin to help our leadership move through it, but we got to be willing to take them. I'll be honest, when I first started as an evangelist just out of college, I was scared to turn the corner. We'll talk about that later on. I was scared to turn the corner because I was afraid, well, what if they say no? I was taking it as a personal rejection. That's not my job as an evangelist. My job is to present the message and bring them to a point of decision. Whether they choose to accept or not, that's between them and God. It has to be. But fear is what prevents us from bringing them to that decision point. It's always things that are in the way. Got another one? What do you got?
It's just me. I think a lot of us as Catholics hear the word evangelization and we think it's way too Protestant.
Isn't that what Protestants do? But strange that the Catholic Church was doing that for 1,500 years before the Protestants came. That's all I'm going to say. You know what that does speak to? I'm going to give you another hard word. Most of our catechesis since the Reformation has been, how do we keep our kids non-Protestant as opposed to disciples of Christ? Because the Protestants just really did a really good job of how do you do the personal evangelization. And we're afraid of that. Why? We're Catholic. We don't do that. I'm Catholic. My faith is private. How many times have you heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Really? And I'm like, excuse me, you do believe in Jesus Christ, and you do remember the mission that we were just given to go and make, right? So that it can't be private. It's got to become public. All right, let's turn the corner, shall we? We're ready to jump in and move to the next place. Now we're going to get down to very concrete stuff. This is where the rubber meets the road of parish life, and this is where you're going to wrestle. But this is where we got to go. You know, if something's broken, you don't just sit there and go, oh, yeah, let's just keep plugging it in. Unplug it and plug that pupper back in, and let's just see if that works. And that's what we keep doing in religious education. We're like, let's just keep plugging that thing back in and see if it works. And it's not working. So let's start analyzing what's in the way. What I want to do is I want to get you guys to start thinking about, instead of a 5,000-foot view of evangelization, I want to bring you down to a 5-foot view. How do we do this? Very practical, very tangible way. How do we get this done? And so we're going to talk about the stages of evangelization. First stage is removing the obstacles. Remove all the obstacles that prevent the ability of the gospel to be presented and received. So let's break that open. Scream out for me, what are some of the obstacles? Sin, pride, distraction. Oh, come on. What else? Now, get to the brass tacks. Look at your parishioners who are not responding. What's going on? We always do it this way. I've heard that before.
Lack of prayer preparation.
Lack of prayer preparation, okay. What does that mean, individualism? Isolation, okay, it's just me, okay. What else? Fear of commitment by who, them or us?
Both.
Sorry, I had to throw that extra one in. I knew that's not what you meant, but... Okay, so, fear of commitment. What else? Fear of conversion. Yes, what's going to happen? If I give Jesus everything, what's going to happen? My whole life's going to change, and I'll have to give up my 6-figure income because I work for the church. What else is in the way? Fear of rejection. What was back here? Why would God love me? Great work of the enemy.
Suffering.
All right, let's get down to some really serious things like in the parish. Let's come down into the nastiness of humanity. Apathy, well, we know that's the case. And everybody's wanting that $1 million. How do we overcome the apathy? You want to know how you overcome the apathy? You got to get close enough to make a difference. You got to get close enough. Relational ministry is how it's going to be accomplished. We're going to have to choose to go to where they are in the pews. Wait a minute. What do you mean go to where they are in the pews? I've got my assigned pew that I use all the time. No one can sit there. It's mine. Well, we're going to ask you to give that up and go someplace else. When I do missions, you know what I do? I start off the mission. I cut off the back half of the church with security tape, caution tape. And I move them all forward. You know, they're saying Christian words and moving forward. And... Let me give you an example. One of the biggest things in the way, what you're doing is describing the symptoms, but you're not telling me what's in the way. If I've got this new family that's over here and they're not doing anything and they're very apathetic and the only thing they do is come to Mass and then they complain on their way out, what's missing between me and them? The only thing I know about them is that they come to Mass once a week and they complain on their way out. What do I know about anything else? Nothing. So what's in the way? The absence of intimacy. The absence of getting to know the people we're called to minister to. We're so accustomed to program ministry, we don't like to have to go out. So what's in the way with teenagers? You know, oh boy, don't get me started. But teenagers is a great example. You see, if I were to train you guys in theology and all the rest of this evangelization stuff, and I threw you on an airplane and we flew to Papua New Guinea, and you got off the plane and you're ready to evangelize this island, first thing you'd realize is there's some obstacles. One, they don't speak English. So you got to learn the language. You got to understand the culture. Some of you, I'm sure, have done missionary trips to South America and different cultures. If you go down there, and ladies, if you wear shorts while you're trying to build a house or something down there, what do they tell you? Don't wear shorts. Why? Because culturally, if you wear shorts, that means you are a lady in waiting. And so therefore, culturally, you got to understand who are the people you're ministering to. What are their needs? One of the greatest examples, I think, that we fall short with evangelization and discipleship, and this is not a detraction against this ministry, but it's the outreach to the poor. What are you talking about, Deacon? How can that be? What is the purpose of the outreach of the poor? To take care of their needs. And what is their greatest need? Jesus. Well, what are we satisfied with? Giving them food. Hi, bye. You see, for me to stand behind a counter and go there week after week becomes the opportunity where I see the same person over and over again. And why do I not leave the counter and draw close to them? Grow close in a relationship with them. Be seen, be known, be understood. Whatever the program that you're running is an opportunity for you to get to people you don't know. That is the greatest obstacle in the world right now. We don't know them, and we need to get to them and die the death of time that it's going to take to invest. Invest in them. Invest time. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? 3 years. Dr. Dan was talking about it. 3 years he invested his heart in them. Because at the Great Commission, you remember what it says. He had the great verse up there. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I now give you a program. No, he gave the church them. He sent them. He's sending you and me to them. Us, our lives, our brokenness, our warts, our blessings, our holiness. Our relationship with God shared with them. I love the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus comes to her and he says, you know, if you knew who it was who was asking you for water, you'd be asking me for water. And that water that I would give you, you would drink, and then you become a font of living water. That means the Spirit flows through you to other people. That we don't have to just bring them to the church. You are the church. Wouldn't it be cool if you left here this week knowing with great certainty that God wants to move through you to touch hearts and change them forever? Wouldn't that be an amazing transference of your identity?
Amen.
If we could rise and be the church, not the building, but the church that gives them the nourishment, that brings them to the sacraments, that opens the doors instead of telling them they're done. This is our identity. This is what we're called to. This is the new evangelization, to go back into our churches and evangelize. The next step will come when we get our act together, right? That's what the bishop said. We got to take care of what we're doing here. And we learned those lessons because, you know, we got that media commercial thing we did. We tried the television route. We made those great commercials, Welcome Home Catholic. Remember? And that was some seriously good stuff, right? And they found a 10% bump of people returning to the church to find the same churches they left from. And it didn't take them long to go away. We got to change. If you don't hear anything else, you need to know this. I think it would be our greatest failure of this conference is if you just came here thinking, oh, I got a good couple of new techniques, and realize that what God needs is for every heart in this room to catch on fire. It's what he needs. What's the other great obstacle in the way? Us. We're in the way. Our either belief that I can't do this. Well, God is prepared to do it. I never in my wildest dreams thought I would be up here talking like this. Never. When I was a middle school kid, if I looked at a girl in the eyes, I about pee in my pants. That's not funny. And of course, it's the ladies laughing. Thanks. Aka awkward. Okay, just stop. Okay, so anyway, do you understand? It's God is ready to move. He's ready to transform this diocese, but what's in the way? What is in the way? We got to go back, and I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, you show me. You show me in my life what's in the way. Is it my own pride? Have I grown to a place in my ministry where I now saying the I just don't do that anymore statements? I just don't do that anymore. Oh, I used to do that, but I just don't do that anymore. What could it be? Is it our own feeling like we're just inept and we can't do it? Well, then, do we believe that God can move through us? These are like the very concrete things. This is the battleground. This is where, if I was a demon assigned to you, here is where I will attack you. Because the minute I can get you afraid and shut up, you will remain carnal in terms of your effectiveness for the church. Oh, you can still run the program. But you know, we can do a lot of busy stuff and accomplish nothing, amen? And it's about time we cut off the excess weight and let's start getting to the brass tacks and dealing with the people, face to face, heart to heart, sharing. So we got to invest in our leadership. We got to train them up so that they know how this thing works. Second stage is the proclamation of the gospel. The actual proclamation of the gospel that brings them to that decision point. We got to bring them to that place. I've been all over the country and I've seen all kinds of homilies. I've seen all kinds of conference talks and retreats and things. And you know what I see most of all? People get up and they give a great talk with solid substance and then they sit down, assuming that everyone knows what to do with what we just gave them. Well, I'm here to tell you, they don't. Most of us are a part of what I call the lost generations. We're the ones that were formed the church after Vatican II. We missed a lot. They don't know what to do. They don't know. They need someone who's going to guide them. That's the disciple's job. Someone who's going to take them by the hand and walk them through the process, which we're going to show you after the next discussion time. Someone who's going to just really unpack things and knock things out and show them how it works. Stage 3, post-evangelization. Discipleship training, training to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, when we have police officers and we want to make cops, we don't just say, here's a badge, here's a gun, go protect us. And we certainly didn't send our brothers to the priesthood and just say, here's a collar, say the mass. A major part of their formation was in their identity as a priest. Why is it we have no real serious formation in our identity as disciples of Jesus Christ? Because you know what I find across the country is most people define discipleship, if they even understand what the term is, because most don't. I mean, I was in a parish and in the middle of a packed house, 800 people, just in the middle of Mass, I said, how many people here are disciples of Jesus Christ? And less than 50% raised their hands. They don't know what the term means. Some people raise their hands thinking they did because, you know, they basically think, well, I'm a disciple because I'm a member of a church. I got my sacraments. I go to Mass every Sunday and I try to be good. That's not a disciple. It's part of being a disciple, but it's woefully narrow in scope. It's so much more. We have to go back and help people begin to identify what the term is and then take them in a serious journey of what that looks like. We got to be able to get them there, train them up. So the first part, right? What are the obstacles? Now remember, it's obstacles of what's in the way of the proclamation and the reception of the gospel. We're going to talk about that in the next segment. And then the second one is the actual proclamation. And then the third one is post-evangelization, discipleship training. Okay, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Because I heard you. In a second, I'm going to ask you to find another partner at your table. Not the same one you just had before. A different partner, different person. And I'd like you to stand up and you're going to share 50% of the time, 50% of the time to be able to deal with this next question coming up. I want you to answer this question. Now hold on. As we get ready for this, let me explain. Everywhere I go, I'll go to people and as part of the training process, I'll say, who believes in Jesus Christ? They all raise their hand. And then I'll say, great, tell me why. Give me some concrete stuff. And then I start saying, look, I grew up in inner city and I've never heard of really Jesus. And people say they believe in Jesus. Tell me why you believe in Jesus. That's great. So when I'm pushing them, I want you to get personal. Why is it that Jesus is important to you? Why do you love Jesus? And you've got to be able to do it. You've got to be able to share this 3 minutes each. Actually, I'm going to give you 2.5 minutes each because you guys just talk too much. All right? 2.5 minutes each. And I want you to share. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why is he so important to you? Ready? Don't start yet, cheaters. Go. Grab a seat if you would. Yeah, I know what you Catholics are doing. You're getting louder and louder so you don't have to hear the buzzer. I got your message. I see what's going on here. How are we doing? You feeling like you're kind of getting your head around this? It's challenging. It's hard, yes? Satan's not going to make it easy. He is not going to make it easy. If you think this is going to be a rollover in the park, forget it. It's going to be very challenging. Any questions or thoughts really quick? I don't want to leave somebody behind, and we may be answering it in this next segment, but anybody have any? Yes.
Where do you draw the line between constantly giving, you know, the cost of ministry and going out of your comfort zone and keeping your responsibility to your primary vocation and knowing your gifts?
Yes. And if you were my disciple and you were asking me that question, I would turn right back around and say, you're asking the wrong person. Who should you be asking that question specifically to? Who? More precisely, the Spirit. That is why he has been given to us. And you know what? We don't know how to work with the Spirit. He is more than prepared to give us clear direction if we will but go to him. And Lord, you want me to do this. Lord, if there's something here, I feel like you're calling me out to do this. But if you don't want me to do it, then make me feel anxious. Again, fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're there to help us discern the will of God, right? So, well, that's sometimes, yeah, some people have to have the 2x4. That's what I use. That's my method. Lord, if I'm doing something, I'm not doing something you want me to do, punk, pop me upside the head. Take away my peace until I do it. And then when I obey you, allow your peace to return. So there's certainly ways that we can engage, but he's the one. We're supposed to be the body of Christ, yes? Of which Jesus is the head, right?
Yes.
And we're the body parts. Well, you've been watching me do all this animated stuff, go through the audio. The reason I did that is because I have a brain that gives direction to my body parts through my central nervous system, yes? And my body parts hear and obey. Well, how does that work for the body of Christ? Jesus is the head. The Spirit is a central nervous system, and we are the body parts. And either we are hearing him or we're not hearing him, because right now the church kind of looks like a body with a massive stroke. It does. Either we're not listening to the Spirit or else we hear him and we're not obeying. Otherwise, there would be obedience. And that's where we need to go. All right? We need to be able to make that connection with the Holy Spirit. That's why the end of evangelization has to be the connection. You got to connect so that they can begin to hear. And then we train them up to discern what is the Spirit saying. All right, let's move on. Because we just don't have time for that. Okay?